Romans chapter 7, coming to terms with ourselves. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through verse number 25. Did you notice our new pianist tonight? Mitchell did a great job, didn't he?
Amen.
He did. Thank you, Mitchell. Did a wonderful job on that piano. I enjoy piano music, and I really like to see men play the piano. They seem just a get with it, you know, and pound the keys. I love it. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about looking within ourselves, coming to terms with ourselves. I think that you're much like the Apostle Paul. I know I am, and I'm sure you are too. And so I want to help us tonight to learn a little bit from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, that great apostle, sought to rid himself of the evils of thought and the desires of his flesh. Now, I know every one of us have the same problem. We want to rid ourselves of the evils of thoughts and the desires of the flesh. Paul continued, however, to struggle, as all Christians do. Now, you don't have to admit that tonight, but I'll tell you that if we were honest, every single one of us would admit that we struggle from time to time with thoughts and desires that are not right. And we don't need to try to portray that we have it all together when we don't. And we all have this problem. We struggle as Christians to live a righteous life while avoiding the pitfalls of sin. And so tonight we're going to try to help us a little bit. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to do something special around the altar. We have five Roman numerals tonight, so you'll know where I'm at as we go along. The first Roman numeral is the struggle against the flesh. Let's pray first, and then we'll begin. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your strength to us tonight. I thank you for your touch to our physical bodies, and what you're doing in our minds and our hearts and lives. But Lord, we need a touch from heaven tonight. I pray that you touch us. Lord, help all of our folks in this room to be honest and forthright. Help us to want to do what is right to do. Help us to live our lives in honor to our God. Strengthen me tonight. Help me to say everything you would say if you were here doing this yourself. Hide me behind the cross and help me to refrain from saying anything that would not be wise to say. I plead for your direction, your help tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. The struggle against the flesh. Paul sought to fulfill the worthy desires of the Spirit, yet he fought a constant battle against the desires of the flesh. Now, he recorded for us his conflicting thoughts and emotions, and they're found in Romans chapter 7. Follow me down to verse number 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can you relate? Can anybody in this room relate to his writing? Sure we can. Most of us know what it's like to do something that we wish we wouldn't have done. Or we wish we weren't doing. We know that. From our spiritual birth to our physical death, the Holy Spirit is going to wage a war against our own flesh. That flesh is that powerful physical force that pursues its own ends apart from God. But the flesh can never be completely reformed, ladies and gentlemen. The flesh will never be completely reformed. Our sinful nature, Even after we have been saved, our sinful nature remains. Even though we're saved, the sinful nature is still there. Does everybody understand that? And that sinful nature seeks its own desires all the time. Now, we continue to grow in our faith. We even mature spiritually. And we may even assume respected positions of leadership in a church. But our flesh never grows up. In fact, the more we mature, the greater our inner conflict grows. Wickedness is always lurking. I'm telling you, you need to understand this. And if you really understand what I'm talking about, you'll say amen about this, because wickedness is always lurking within us, ready to raise its powerful fist and take control of our lives. It's happening. Now, Scripture describes, go to Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. Because Scripture describes an unregenerate person's thoughts. Now, you talk about what God says here. You know, you can't ask people, because people say, oh, well, I'm not saved, but I'm not ungodly. My thoughts are not wicked. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it this way: and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, here's what he says about man, unregenerate man, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you want to know how God looks at man who is not saved, a person who is not regenerated, it's because God says that man has evil imaginations all the time. He's wicked all the time. That's how God feels about it. That's what God says. Now go to Genesis 8:21, because there's another passage here. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now here's what he says: for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's how God looks at it. Neither will I again smite anymore every thing living as I have done. You see, wickedness is always lurking, because an unregenerate person's thoughts, our thoughts are only evil all the time. The Lord stated that the heart, go to Jeremiah chapter 17 now and verse number 9, where it says the heart. Now here's it talking about us again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Who can know it? You see, we're too easy on people. Well, you're not saved, but you're okay. No, you're not okay. If you're not saved, you're a wicked, degenerate person, and your imaginations are continually evil all the time, according to Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, because we possess sinful natures and deceitful hearts, we must, according to the Scripture, we must, and that's why we preach it, we must be born again. Why? Why do I need to be born again? Because I have a sinful nature and I have a deceitful heart. So I need to be born again. I must be born again through faith in Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Look at this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, here it is. Now, that's what I was when I was in sin. I was deceitful. I was wicked. I was a terrible person. My imaginations were only evil continually all the time. But now it says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, hey, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now when I get saved, something happens. That's why salvation is not just some little flippant thing somebody does at an altar and cries a few crocodile tears and says, oh, I got saved. No, salvation is much deeper than that. You become a new creature in Christ. And if you really got saved, old things will pass away. And behold, all things will become new. It is the truth. That's the Scripture. And we need to believe the Word of God. Now, Paul knew firsthand the tensions between the old creation and the new. He went on to describe its complexities. And they're found in Romans chapter 7 now. Look at verse number 16 and 17. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The term law designates God's commands and principles as expressions of His will. God's law served a specific purpose. It pointed people to Christ. Since no one could keep the law perfectly in its entirety, all of God's people would be forced to confront their sin. The Apostle Paul's sinful nature was revealed by his inability. He could not, and neither can you, keep the law. Our sinful nature won't let us. We cannot keep the law. And so, and by the desires of his flesh to commit sin, his flesh had this desire to commit sin. By the way, your flesh has the same desire. Your flesh wants you to commit sin. And that flesh is always warring against the Spirit. The two are fighting all the time, the flesh and the Spirit. All the time. And the desire of the flesh is for you to sin and throw your life away. I think we probably know that that is true. But he realized that his battle wasn't just between his flesh and his spirit. Paul also realized that the battle was the battle of the heart. The battle of the heart. Roman numeral number 2. Simply then, the battle of the heart. Think about your heart for a moment. Now, I had heart surgery 2013, February 1, 2013. I have thought a lot about the heart since then. I did a lot of research, a lot of reading about the heart. And boy, that little muscle, and by the way, the heart is a muscle. That little muscle does all kinds of stuff. Now, here's what I found out. Now, you know this to be true, but let me just rehearse it in your hearing. It beats about 70 times a minute. Now, think about that. Your heart beats about 70 times a minute. That means that it beats 4,200 times in an hour. Now, stay with me. That means that it beats 16,800 times in a day, that little muscle. That means it beats 691,600 times in a week. Now, I would recommend take care of your heart. Amen? That's a lot of beating. Your heart may seem small, but boy, that little muscle is powerful. And the consequences of not taking care of that are deadly. Now, you depend upon your heart to pump that life-giving blood through your body. In the same way, the condition of your spiritual heart determines the state of your spiritual life. The state of your spiritual heart is going to determine the state of your spiritual life. Just like your heart's going to determine how you live. A weak heart, you might not be able to get around much and do much. But your spiritual heart is so very important to you. Scripture uses the word heart more than 800 times, but rarely does it ever mean the literal physical organ of the human body. It almost always points to the spiritual heart, representing the mind. The mind, the mind. Think with me, the mind. The mind is the center of knowledge. The heart also represents the soul. The soul is a seat of human emotions. And the spirit of man, that spirit of man is that which responds to God. It's your spirit that responds to God. Our hearts are the parts within us that are eternal. They make us who we really are. Now go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, 19, and 20. The Apostle Paul felt that the flesh and the spirit played a tug of war for the control of his heart. He described that game in the following way in verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And by the way, within you, that is your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Holy Spirit urged Paul to do good. But Paul's sinful nature often won out. Paul even said that he wasn't the one committing the sin in verse number 20, but the old sinful nature within him was causing him to sin. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He recognized that the powerful pull of sin influenced him to do things that did not please God. Paul went on to describe the difference between the law of God and the law of the sinful nature. Go down to verse number 21 now, 22 and 23. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many of you know that's true? When I do good, evil is present with me. Mm-hmm. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul joyfully concurred with the law of God. He recognized that the Holy Spirit within him had true control over his heart. But he didn't deny that a different law was waging war against his flesh, striking at his mind, striking at his emotions. The law of the flesh, you see, and ladies and gentlemen, still in your heart and life, the law of the flesh will try to imprison you. The law of the flesh does that. But the law of God seeks to set us free. Now, who are you going to live by? The law of your flesh or the law of God? The one's going to imprison you and the other's going to set you free. And Romans said, you can be set free. You can live for God. When the world looks at a Christian, and you know this is troubling to all of us who are Christians, but when the world looks at us who are Christians, they expect to see something. They expect to see caring hearts. Am I right? They expect to see positive attitudes. Come on. And they expect to see kind words and good deeds. But when they don't see that, when they see a person who says, I'm a Christian, but they're so hard-hearted, and they're negative in attitude, and they use unkind words or sinful actions, what do they say? Well, I thought they were a Christian. Well, they're not Christian. Look at what they did. Look at what they're doing. They didn't expect Christians to act like that. And then if you say things, they can't be saved. They can't be. Look what they said. How many times has that been said about we who are Christians? Because they have a certain idea of what Christians ought to be like. Well, others look at you knowing you're a Christian. They expect to see a changed heart and a transformed life. Paul had been granted the treasure of a new life in Christ, and he wanted his life to reflect the true source of that treasure. Though he continued to battle against sin as long as he lived on earth, his ministry actually was poured out like a flood there in Asia Minor. He preached and lives radically were changed in Asia Minor. And thousands got saved and churches were started and ministries were developed because he served selflessly. Even while he was experiencing severe persecution. You see, he passionately pursued God with his heart, and he cried out to God. Go to Romans chapter 7, now verse 24 and 25. And he cried out, what did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I'm a wretched man. Now, he had great success. He started churches. Thousands of were saved, and the ministry went forward. But then he said, oh, wretched man, because he kept fighting this battle between flesh and spirit. You're going to fight that battle too. Everybody here is going to fight that battle. And if somebody says, well, I never fight that battle, I just wonder about that. You're going to be in the battle. You don't really have a choice. There is going to be a battle in your heart. There will be. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Powerful, powerful words. Paul served the law of God over the law of sin. He expressed his thanksgiving to the Lord because he knew that the final victory was over sin was through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8 now. Go to chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free Oh, I love this verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Look at verse number 6 now. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has set Paul free from the law of sin and death. And he rested in the peace of God, knowing that he had new life in the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you have new life in the Spirit. You've been delivered from the law of sin and death. Roman numeral number 3. Now, there are three types of people in our world. The degree to which we allow the flesh or the Holy Spirit to control our hearts determines our spiritual condition. Now, as you allow, to the degree you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, and you must allow the Holy Spirit of God to control you, it's going to determine your spiritual status, your spiritual condition. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul used this standard of measurement to identify three different types of people: the natural person, the spiritual person, and the carnal person. Let's look first of all at the natural person. The unsaved person is the natural person. The unsaved person is completely controlled by the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to stand tall. You're saved. You're born again. You're not controlled by the flesh any longer. You're controlled by the Spirit of God. But those who are not saved are controlled by the flesh. He's called the natural man. The person cannot and does not accept the things of the Spirit, because those things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Paul described this type of person in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at that verse, please. But the natural man, now listen, it says it. You know, people say to me all the time, well, I'm not saying I don't go to church, Brother Lewis, but I know as much Bible as anybody. I always say, no, you don't. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. Or they'll say, I have an uncle, preacher, and that uncle of mine, man, he's the smartest man in the world. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't proclaim salvation, but he knows the Bible. No, he doesn't. Why? This verse tells me. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That natural man, that unsaved man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because, everybody, they are spiritually discerned. You need to take a stand there. This natural man does not know the things of God. The Greek word for foolishness is moros, from which we get our English word moron. A foolish person makes unwise or faulty moral judgments because he or she is unable to discern God's truth and purposes. Spiritual matters seem foolish to the natural person. Now, you know that to be true because he or she is ignorant of the truth. It just seems foolish to them. That's why when you talk to some folks who are not saved, they're natural people, they say things, why in the world do you guys go to church all the time? I don't understand. What? Why do you feel like you have to be at church Sunday morning? Sunday night? Why would you go back Wednesday? You don't need to do all that. And by the way, that's infiltrating our churches. Amen. To where even good Christians who one time believed that you ought to be at church like that are saying now, well, maybe we don't have to go as often. Right. They're taking away the edge that we Christians have. B, the spiritual person. And contrast, the spiritual person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. He or she grasped the truth. They got the truth of the Word of God. And that spiritual person, now here's, you look at your church, and we have these three kinds of people in our church. The natural person's here. The natural person is sitting in our pews. I don't know who they all are, but they're not saved yet. They're not born again. They've never trusted Christ. They may look the part, but they're not. They're natural. They don't have any interest in God. They have no interest in learning more Bible. They really don't care. But then you have the spiritual person. And this spiritual person is one who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they grasp the truth of God's Word. And the Word is always something they are hungry for. Man, preacher, if you're going to teach us some Bible, I want to be there. If I'm going to hear a sermon on Sunday night, I want to be there. I don't want to miss a thing because I'm so hungry to know the Word of God. I want to hear more, and I want to hear more, and I never get enough. I want to hear more and more. Just keep preaching. Just keep talking. Just keep having church. Man, I love it. Now, that's a spiritual person. They're so hungry. They just want to be here. And it doesn't make any difference what physical condition they are. They want to be here. And Paul describes them in verse 15 and 16 of our setting of Scripture. Let's take a look there. It says here, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." With the mind of Christ, we can hear and experience the Spirit in a new way. As a result, subjects such as sin, grace, forgiveness receive meaning and power. The Spirit becomes our teacher. The Spirit becomes our encourager. The Spirit becomes our comforter. The Spirit becomes our guide. Man, hey, we're saved, born again. This is really something because the Holy Spirit of God takes up His abode within us. And all of a sudden, we're not just somebody who goes to church. We're somebody who has rejected sin, and we receive grace, and we have forgiveness. And now that Holy Spirit lives inside, and He encourages me, and He comforts me, and He guides me as I yield to His direction. I can glorify God with deeds of my life and living of holiness before Him. Something that was impossible for me to do in my natural state. I couldn't do that stuff in my natural state. But now because I'm saved and born again and I'm a hungry person, I can live like that now. There's a big difference in Christians. There really is. And this spiritual person is a tremendous person. Spiritual people will also realize that unfortunately their flesh did not pack up and leave once the Holy Spirit came in. Now, you got to understand that, folks. Even though you're a spiritual person, you have to understand that the flesh is still there. I don't care how spiritual you become. The flesh is still there. And you got to realize that. And by the way, that flesh despises. That flesh despises that intruder that just came into your life. The Holy Spirit just came in. And Brother Belcher, I'm here to remind you that that old flesh hates that intruder who is the Holy Spirit of God. And He'll do everything He can to discourage you from allowing that person, the Holy Spirit, to live inside. He despises that intruder. So He determines to scratch and claw His way back into your life somehow. The spiritual person will be on guard. That spiritual person will be on guard constantly with the sword of the Spirit. By the way, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He'll be on guard all the time with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to guard himself, ready to strike back against the desires of the sinful flesh. How you beat the devil? You don't beat the devil by trying to think differently. You beat the devil by getting the Word of God and saying, "Thus it is written." Here's what it says. That's how you defeat the devil. Let's talk about the third person, the carnal person. Now, I may shock you a little bit, but the carnal person, Paul goes on to describe that third category of person, the carnal or fleshly believer. The carnal person is a carnal believer. Now, he writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Jot that down, please, and let's go look at the screen. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal." Now, they're saved, but they're carnal. "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" They're carnal people. The word carnal comes from a Latin word that simply means flesh. When we live in a carnal manner, we become fleshly. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:3 talks about. "For we are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, that's carnal. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Carnal Christians preoccupy themselves with material, fleshly, worldly pursuits instead of receiving the solid meat of the Word. So they grow. They don't grow. They remain babies. They drink only milk. They've not learned to follow the Scriptures leading, and they fail to guard themselves against the temptation of the flesh. Now, go with me very quickly to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, please. As Christians, we are to reflect the Spirit of the living God, and we are to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians chapter 5. Now, it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, the verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. In contrast, carnal believers often display more deeds of the flesh. Now, what we just read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are what we're supposed to be showing. And we're supposed to be having these fruits. But in contrast, carnal believers often display more deeds of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these destructive sin patterns are described. Go down to verse 19, 20, and 21, because here's where they're described. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, number four, Roman numeral four. Four characteristics of a carnal person. It's so bad because we can tend to be carnal very quickly. A lot of churches are full of carnal believers. Not good. It will ruin a good church. Now, the four characteristics of a carnal person, I want you to write down. None of us wants to be carnal, right? None of us. I don't want to be carnal. You don't want to be carnal, right? None of us do. We don't want to be carnal. So how do we avoid straying onto the path of becoming carnal? Well, let's examine then four characteristics very quickly of the carnal person so that we can recognize these as warning signs if we're becoming like that. Number one, first of all, the carnal person is a believer. I believe the carnal person is a believer. Paul describes the Corinthians, and he describes them as saints and brothers, and yet he also calls them carnal. It's clear that despite their fleshly pursuits, the carnal Christians still were Christians. God didn't disown them. These prodigal sons and daughters, just because they wandered away, he didn't disown them, and he won't disown us either. If we become carnal, God's not going to disown us. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to disown us. He is going to work with us, though. But His desire is for us to glorify Him with our lives. He wants us to grow in our faith, to become mature followers of Christ. Listen, church, that's what pastors of churches ought to desire for their church, is for us to become mature, to grow up, to become spiritually minded. Everybody in the whole church becoming spiritually minded with the spiritual thoughts from the Word of God. Secondly, let's write this one down. I said, first of all, the carnal person is a believer. Secondly, the carnal person resembles a non-Christian. Here's the problem. This carnal person resembles a non-Christian. He or she is a believer who, from the outside, honestly appears to be lost. We'd say, man, they're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They're lost. The carnal person's lack of maturity usually fails to show evidence of spiritual growth. Every Christian is called to be what? Lights in the world of darkness. But it's often hard to see the light shining from that person's life. Most likely he or she will appear to be more interested in worldly pursuits than in God's kingdom. Number three, the carnal person is a believer. The carnal person resembles a non-Christian. Thirdly, the carnal person is preoccupied with people. I see it a lot. He or she tends to focus on horizontal relationships instead of the vertical relationship with the Lord. I'm going to show you what these people do. The carnal Christian spends a great deal of time pursuing his or her relationships and personal agendas, goals, or priorities. This type of person is likely to have an unhealthy dependency on friendships and other relationships. Well, I can't come to church tonight because I got family coming, or I can't go because I got somebody in the hospital, or I can't go. They're always helping somebody, but they're never at church. They never hear the gospel. They never grow. They've always got something that they're doing good, but it's taken away from the best. They're carnal. Their pursuits are relationships, projects, priorities, rather than the Word of God, rather than being spiritually fed. They don't pay attention while preaching is going on. They have other things they're doing. They're interested in relationships. Some may even be texting somebody. I don't think anybody's doing that now, but I'm not saying anybody is. I don't know. But somebody may be texting somebody and say, "How's your day going?" They're not listening to the Word of God preached at all. But I've seen that at churches. I've preached in those churches. That's carnality. They're more interested in the horizontal than the vertical. Hey, you know, Pastor, now, I can't be at church tonight, but boy, I helped this family with $15 worth of food the other day. Well, that's all good, but you need church. I tell people the other day, I said, "Well, man, that's great, but you need to be at church. I mean, I appreciate your care and concern about somebody else, but you need to be in the house of God. That's where your strength's coming from." But they have agendas and goals and priorities. They have a dependency on friendships and relationships. "Oh, my kids, I can't be at church. They have ball games every Sunday." That's carnal. I'm sorry. I mean, one of the worst things that our sports program has done in our cities is play sports on Sunday. But that's the devil using these people to cause this to happen. You know why? Because then those people, for some good reason, cannot be there because my son plays, he starts on the team. We've got to be at that game. It's more important, everybody, to be at that church service. It's more important to hear the Word of God taught and preached and hear the singing than it is to play sports that you'll probably never do when you're 30. And yet we still give in. You know, one time I was a part of the Minnesota Association in Clyde, Ohio. In fact, without realizing how detrimental that was, I was the president of that for a while. And when we had our meetings, Brother Belcher never came. He was an old stubborn Baptist. And we talked about folks like Belcher. They did. I remember it quite well. The Lutherans said, "Well, how come none of these Baptists come? Except Pastor Lewis." Then I felt bad. Well, I said to myself, "Why are you there?" Anyway, they're talking about all this stuff. And that Minnesota Association did a great thing, though. They honestly did. The sports director came in from the city. You know who the sports director was in those days? Anybody remember him? Come on. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. What is it? Yeah, Art Hendricks. How many remember Art? Art Hendricks. Yeah, you know Art. Art was one tough guy. He came in and said, "Well, I know you guys want to prove this," but he said, "I thought I'd ask anyway." He said, "I'm not much for it myself. But they want to have some games on Sunday." I mean, the Lutheran pastor said, "No way. No way." Presbyterian pastor said, "No way. That's church day." And now we have fundamental families saying, "Well, we can't be at church because we have games." Something's happened. Come on, amen? And we made the law in that Minnesota Association meeting that there will be no sporting events on Sunday, and there will be no games after 6 o'clock on Wednesday. Honest truth, I was sitting in the meeting. I was chairing the meeting. And they put it down in the law. Somehow the law's gotten changed over the years. Now, doesn't everything deteriorate? Yes, it does. That was in 73, 74 when I came here. Unbelievable. The carnal person is preoccupied with people. Number four. The carnal person lacks spiritual growth. Once we become Christians, God wants us to grow. Does that make sense? Everybody, does that make sense? When we become Christians, God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to be carnal. He wants us to grow. But a carnal person fails to make that choice to grow. Instead of reading God's word and praying and seeking accountability and reaching out to minister to others, the carnal Christian remains self-focused. He or she is capable of and responsible for demonstrating greater wisdom and maturity in his or her own behavior, but they just stay dwarfed. Now, God calls us to read, to pray, to fellowship with others, to serve in the local church. Do you realize that God wants you to serve in the local church? Amen. He really does. He wants everybody to serve in the local church. Find something to do. Get involved. He wants you to. He doesn't want you to be a pew setter. He wants you to get involved doing something. According to our giftedness, God's gifted us with so many things. When we fail to maintain the spiritual disciplines and begin to disconnect from a local church body, we start to take steps down the dangerous path to carnality. Now, I have to admit something. I'm not much, and you who have tattoos, I'm not picking at you, but I'm not much for tattoos. I don't have any tattoos. That doesn't make me a better person than anybody else. I just don't like them. Just don't think it's good. But I saw on the internet, on Facebook, one of the young ladies that grew up in our church years ago, now is sporting a tattoo in red and purple and blue on her shoulder. And she takes her clothes off so folks can see it. What happened? That girl used to pray here. Used to pray over here. Used to cry and say, God, use me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, use me. And now the sweet little gal who was so spiritually in tune is looking just like the world with a worldly mark. I don't know if that bothers you. That really bothers me. Where are we headed? What are we doing? We're carnal. Number five, and I'll be finished. Look in the mirror. Now, this is not a mirror, but I use it as a mirror all the time. It's my card case. It's really what it is. It's a card case. I have my business cards. I just want to make sure you understand what that is. It's not a cigarette case. It's a card case. It's for my nose. But I can see my face. So before I visit you, there's a white right there. I didn't see that before to just now. I can see myself pretty good. Well, you know what we need to do? Now, I'm about done with this message, but we need to look in the mirror. It's easy, just like I brought a couple things to your attention, it's easy for us to think of others who struggle and who are carnal. I'll guarantee you when I started talking about carnal Christians, many of you thought of people in the church who are not here now, because they got carnal and they've left. They're not maybe in church at all. And some of you know them. But the first place we need to look for warning signs is in our own mirror. That's where we need to look. You see, ask yourself some questions tonight. I want to ask you to ask yourself like 5 questions. Am I really growing spiritually? Am I really growing spiritually? 2, am I connected to a church body? Everybody needs to be connected to a church body. Do I tend to focus more on God or myself? Am I consumed by my relationships with other people? And 5, does my life clearly radiate the light of Christ? Or am I seeing some of the fleshly manifestations of carnal lifestyle? Remember Paul's battle? The war between the flesh and the spirit continues to rage, and it's going to continue. But yet God has won the final victory. So when we confess our sins to our Lord and give Him control of our lives, we gain power through the Holy Spirit to avoid the pitfalls of carnality. As we look at that mirror, we may have seen the face of carnality staring back at us. That could be. How do we know if we've started down that path? How do we know? And if we have, how do we find our way back to true fellowship with God? Now, to help us pinpoint that tonight just a little bit, I call them trouble spots. Let's address 4 ways that carnality can express itself in our lives. Help me out. Carnality, how does it express itself in our lives? 1, write this down, please. Activities. Activities. Think about how you spend your time. Just think about it. Are you consistent about maintaining the spiritual discipline of Bible reading and prayer every day? Are you actively involved in your church? If you don't feel connected, maybe I'll list some kind of ministry you could be doing at the local church. What's your activities like? What do you do? How much time do we give to God? 2, what about our attitudes? 2, what are your attitudes towards God and other people? Often when we start down the path of sin or carnality, our attitudes about spiritual matters begin to change. We begin to want to stay away from people. We say things like, well, I don't like crowds anymore. I talked to a young man just the other day, and he was an old Marine. He's in the Marine Corps. Both knees were all messed up, and he was talking about my cast. I was talking about his 2 braces on his knee. And I said, so what happened? He said, oh, I've had 11 operations on these knees. And we talked, and I said, you ever go to church? He said, nah. He said, I've nothing but trouble with churches. I said, you know, that's sad, isn't it? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you are? I said, yes, sir. I'm Pastor James Lewis. And sucked my hand out, and he shook my hand. I pastor the Harvest Baptist Center. You might have heard about it in Clyde. Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, it's sad that you said that to me. I hate that. I hate that you had trouble. You had heartache with churches. I said, it shouldn't be. I said, church people ought to be lovers of others. He said, yeah. He said, but they're so critical. I said, church people never gave me a chance. I said, you come to Harvest, I'll give you a chance. I said, God will give you a chance at Harvest. Well, he said, you never know. Might come visit. That's how the conversation just goes, though, isn't it? That's how we all do it. But, you know, people are like that. They, I don't want nothing to do with church. I got burnt out at church, got upset. People are so negative at church, he said. And he said, they hurt me so bad. And he said, they judged me, he said, before they even knew who I was. And so we talked a long time about that. And I said, well, don't take that to heart now. You know, because there's a heaven and a hell. You know that, don't you, sir? Oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, so you have no spiritual insights at all any time in your life? No. I said, that's sad. I said, I want you to know I love you and I appreciate you, Jason. And I'm going to be praying for you and ask God to do something for you. Maybe you could just visit us sometime. We'll love you and help you all we can. We had a great talk. But attitudes. When people start walking away from church, they all of a sudden begin to hate church. You ever been around people like that? I mean, I know tons of people who say, church, I'll never go back to church. Never. That's sad. We've done a job that's been wrong. We've hurt a lot of people. We don't need to do that. If you get an attitude like that, check where you are. Association is the third word. Association. Nothing's on the screens at all. It's just something I added after the message was done. Paul warned the Corinthian believers not to associate with other Christians. Now listen, folks. God doesn't want us to associate with other Christians who live carnal. Do you realize that? That God really doesn't want us to associate ourselves with other Christians who are carnal. Now, it makes sense because when you were an adult and when you were a parent, some of you still are, of course, you had kids, though, and they were teenagers growing up. What did you tell those teenagers? You could run with anybody? Or did you say there's certain people you're not running with? Come on. Didn't you say that? There are certain people I better not catch you with. There are certain people you're not going to hang around because of how they talk, where they go, what they do, how they drink, or whatever. You're not running with those people. You're not going to be in a car by yourself with a girl. You're not doing that now. That's not going to happen. If I catch you, I'm going to thump you. You might have said, I'll just say, that was not right. Well, I'd thump them. But, you know, that's the old way. But now, didn't we warn our kids? And yet we as adults don't take any warning at all. We can be around, listen, if you're around negative people, what are you going to become? Negative. If you're around griping people, what are you going to become? If you're around discontented people, what are you going to become? If you're around positive people, what are you going to become? If you're around happy people, what are you going to become? Happy. Yeah, you are about what you are around. And so if you let your kids run with a certain crowd, you're going to say, they're going to be just like that. Well, listen, Mom and Dad, we're the same way. Watch who you fellowship with. And don't be fellowship with somebody who's just negative and running everybody down and tearing everybody up, just all the time bickering and complaining. You'll be just like that. Watch your associations. I tell you what, here's a verse of Scripture you can jot down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Miss Tammy, I don't know if you can get that on the screen. But 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Get in your Bible. It's just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Look what it says. Now, we use it for teenagers all the time, but it's good for us too. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful about that. And the last word is appetites. Appetites. All of us struggle with fleshly appetites, sinful tendencies, in particular areas of our life. What are your struggles right now that you're struggling with? Are you drawn toward any activity that should not be drawn to, that's not glorifying God? If so, take time to confess those activities to God and avoid those pitfalls. I don't know about you, but those four words really spoke to me today as I sat at my house and talked to myself about these things. Activities, attitudes, association, appetites. Maybe tonight somebody needs to do some business with God. I don't know. I'm not saying anybody in here is bad. Maybe we just need to do some business with God. Maybe I'm walking down this pathway where carnality will eat me up. I don't want that. I want to be a spiritual giant for God. Coming to terms with myself. Getting the mirror out and checking me. Don't check out your brothers or sisters. Check yourself. See where you are. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.